Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, I'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 15. Putting it in context, we're still looking at the continuation of the trial of Jesus. We've seen the ecclesiastical trial, and now we're into the civil trial. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you king of the Jews?" He answered them, "It is as you say." The chief priest began to accuse him harshly. And then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists and who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering them again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Well, again, there's two separate trials. One is ecclesiastical. There's three parts of that. They brought him first to Annas and then Caiaphas, and then once again the third stage, bringing him back before the Sanhedrin early in the morning. And then the three stages of the civil trial, the trial before Pilate, the trial before Herod, which is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, and then return back to the trial with Pilate. So in Mark's Gospel, the first and the third stages of the civil trial are combined together, and there's no mention of him being taken to Herod. Ultimately, the question that is asked, and it's probably the greatest question that can be asked, and your very eternity rests upon how you answer this question. In fact, your entire life boils down to one primary issue. What have you done with Christ? Nothing else matters. Nothing else is of great importance. The ultimate importance, what do you do with Christ? So Pilate's words are full of meaning, meaning beyond what he knew. Verse 12, here's the question. "Then what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." So your eternity rests upon this. What will you do with him whom is called the King of the Jews? Ultimately, your life is not a measure of all the things you do or the things you accomplish, your education, your marriage, your occupation, all of your accomplishments that you have worked for, the name that you've made for yourself, all the things that you acquire, the wealth of all your possessions, none of these things ultimately matter. Ultimately, it all boils down to this. Do you know Christ? Are you following hard after Him? Have you come to the point to where you can testify, "Take everything else away, but give me Christ"? Can you say that? Not that we do not give attention to these other things, our education and marriage and occupation and accomplishments and possessions, but ultimately, take everything else, but give me Christ. But tonight I want to look at the passage. There's a lot going on here in chapter 15, and the first thing I want us to see is the great contrast between these two possible choices. I titled tonight's sermon, The Wretched Choice, because again, the completeness of your life is based upon your choice. Now, what will you do with Christ? Well, first of all, we have the contrast between their two possible choices. On one hand, you have Christ. He stood before Pilate, blameless, sinless, holy, righteous. Verse 14, Pilate says, "What evil has he done?" Rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is none. Perfect in every way. Never has there been a sinless human being except Christ. So on one hand, you have perfect, holy, harmless, righteous Christ. On the other hand, we have Barabbas. Barabbas was typical of all that is godless. A worldly man following after worldly things and rejecting the rule of God. Typical of all lost men. Barabbas is exactly like all lost men. The text reminds us, verse 7 says that he was a murderer. Verse 7 says, the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he's a murderer. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27:16, says that he was a notable prisoner, so he was notorious. John's Gospel adds that he was a robber, John 18:40. So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So he was a lawless rebel. He was a notorious murdering thief. And this was their choice. Perfect, righteous Jesus or a notorious murdering thief. Who would they choose? Well, the second thing we see is the surprising and unusual choice. They chose Barabbas. Now, again, standing before them were these two men, Jesus on one hand, Barabbas on the other. Now, the reasonable choice, in fact, really the only possible choice, we can't imagine another choice. The only choice that we could possibly fathom would be Jesus. Give us Jesus. He's righteous, holy, pure, innocent. But not Barabbas. In fact, this was Pilate's expectation. He brought Barabbas. He probably chose the worst scoundrel possible to put before them. And Pilate fully expected that they would say, away with Barabbas, give us Jesus. Only 5 days before, they were shouting on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the highest. And Pilate knew this. And so surely they would choose Jesus over Barabbas. But instead, Luke 23:18, but they cried out all together saying, away with this man, release for us Barabbas. Those words ring through the skies. Away with him, which is the heart of every lost person. Away with Jesus. Give us lawlessness. Give us sin. Away with Jesus. Well, we find the condition of lost humanity. Left to ourselves, we will always make the wretched choice. Because Jesus was, he epitomized that which is pure and holy and righteous and perfect. But the lost man doesn't want that. The lost person loves himself and makes the wretched choice. He loves his sin, and he will have nothing to do with Christ. There's a natural hostility. Away with him! Give us Barabbas. Give us lawlessness. Away with Christ. So the lost man closes his eyes to the truth, suppressing the truth. The innocence of Christ was known. There was no doubt to his innocence. It was clearly known. They clearly knew of his miracles, and they rejected him. So Barabbas really epitomizes all that is lawless. All that is opposed to God. All that is sin. Barabbas is a perfect picture of this. And you can imagine his great pride as he stood before the people. You know, here's Jesus, meek, humble, probably head bowed, without a word. And I can't imagine Barabbas standing there silently. It was probably a carnival-type atmosphere. The crowd is boisterous, and here's Barabbas making all kinds of gestures and signs to the crowd, and the crowd is in a frenzy. Away with him! Give us Barabbas! Well, Barabbas is a perfect picture of lost humanity filled with murderous hearts, thievery, pride, a rebellious spirit, and you can imagine how the people were in perfect accord with Barabbas because they preferred the lawlessness of Barabbas over the righteousness of Christ because men love evil. This is the condemnation, KJV says, this is the condemnation, I think New American Standard says, this is the judgment. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In other words, they love evil and they hate the good. So the crowd preferred the lawlessness of Barabbas over Jesus. The lost man naturally chooses the evil over the good, and they will despise you if you call attention to it. They pretend in their heart that they love the good. In fact, most people think that they are naturally good people, and they will despise you if you say anything differently. Stand up in a public forum today and call same-sex marriage sin and see where it goes. Well, that's a given. We expect that. But even stand up in the midst of religious circles today and call the fourth commandment a law and see where it gets you today. They will not have it. They will not want it. Well, Barabbas is a picture of lawlessness. And we don't want law. We despise law. We despise rule. We despise control. We despise a responsibility for obedience. For the lost man naturally chooses evil over good. And we naturally choose people just like ourselves. In Romans 1:32, and although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So the lost man is lawless, and they like surrounding themselves with other lawless people. It's the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Well, lawless people enjoy being with other lawless people, always. And so it's shocking that they chose Barabbas because from where we stand, we see perfect, innocent, righteous Christ. It's a no-brainer. Free this man! But lawless loves lawless. And the crowd loved Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Lawlessness always embraces lawlessness. Christianity, by the way, godliness always embraces godliness. We will surround ourselves with people who are like ourselves, which gives a wonderful testimony to who you are. Do you feel most comfortable with believers, or do you feel most comfortable with unbelievers? Who are your best friends? Who do you hang with? What are the kind of people that you feel comfortable around? Birds of a feather flock together. They wanted Barabbas because they were lawless, and Barabbas was just like them. By the way, Barabbas was guilty of insurrection. there were many among the Jewish community who had that heart. What the insurrectionists did, they were seeking to overthrow the Roman rule. They were seeking to free themselves from under the bondage of outside rule. They were insurrectionists. And Barabbas at some point was involved in an insurrection, and there was death in the midst of it. But I would imagine many in the crowd were very sympathetic towards these insurrectionists seeking to overthrow foreign rule. And so, lawlessness loves lawlessness. The next thing we need to see is just how easily the lost are to embrace evil. They're easily persuaded, easily convinced to embrace the evil. Verse 11 says that the chief priests stirred up the crowd and asked him to release Barabbas for them instead. Satan easily convinces the lost person to sin. Sinful men easily convince other sinful men to do sinful acts. It's the nature of peer pressure. We know peer pressure. We think of peer pressure, by the way, as involving children and teenagers. And that's true. There is peer pressure. No young person would ever decide to smoke on their own. I can't imagine such a thing. And because it's such an unnatural act, if any of you adults have ever tried smoking once, and if you can remember back to the time that you did, that first inhalation resulted in immediate expulsion would be a better word. In other words, coughing and hacking. It's not natural to suck smoke into your lungs. It would be like going on a camping trip and starting a nice campfire and putting a tire in it so that it's smoking real bad and then putting your face over it and inhaling, as if anyone in their right mind would do such a thing. But yet young people get together and think it's so cool to put this this wrap of tobacco leaves and light it on fire and suck the smoke into their lungs. And though they hack and it makes them feel terrible, it just seems so cool. Well, that's peer pressure. Bless you. But peer pressure doesn't end with childhood. Adults are the same way. You know, why is it we all want the late model car? We all want the certain style of house. We all wear the same style of clothing. Our shoes all look the same. Haircuts all look the same if you have hair. It's peer pressure. It's wanting to fit in. It's wanting to be like everyone else. Well, the nature of sin is it's intoxicating. And if you are surrounding yourself with other people who love their sin, then you will begin to embrace the same things they embrace. You know, the chief priest stirred up the crowd, "Give us Barabbas," when it was really their heart to do so anyway. Which is why we must continually flee all appearance of evil, and why our church must continually be radical with regard to holiness. Don't be afraid that people call us prudish. Don't be afraid if people call us legalistic. I'm always amazed at when that charge is leveled. If legalism in their mind, and we know the law is not abrogated with regard to holiness, it will always stand as God's perfect standard of holiness. It is not a means of salvation. No one will ever be justified by keeping the law. But what about the person who is saved? Does the law have any place in their life? And the answer is yes. And so if a Christian then desires to keep the law of God to the honor and glory of God, is this then to be frowned upon? Well, our church must be radically holy. And we do see the law as still having application. It is a picture of God's perfect holiness. And so our church must always remain as pure as possible. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven levels the whole lump? Or 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Or 1 Corinthians 5, 11, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Radical holiness. And then, one more clear teaching we can see in this passage. Now, it's a passage that displays the holiness of Christ and the lawlessness of Barabbas and the wretched choice of the people. But we can also see here with Pilate just how meaningless external religion can be. A mere external approval of Jesus is worthless. Now, we look at Pilate. Pilate made many, many positive gestures towards Christ. I mean, over and over and over, he made all of these positive gestures towards Christ. It's Pilate that offered Barabbas in an effort to set Jesus free. And we have to assume that he had full expectation that they would choose Jesus and reject Barabbas. So it was a sincere effort. He expected to release Jesus. Because after all, on 5 days before, this same crowd is shouting hosannas to Christ. And then, second of all, Pilate continually spoke in favor of Jesus. Verse 14, why? What evil has he done? Or John 19, 4, Pilate came out again to them. Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him. Or John 19, 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Made efforts to release him. But the Jews kept crying, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Even the scourging, as brutal as it was, and as difficult for us to even consider scourging, it was a horrible, terrible punishment. The Romans were cruel in how they treated their criminals. But even the scourging of Christ was most likely an effort to appease the people so that Jesus could then be set free. He went through all kinds of degrees of favoring Christ in order to set him free. But all of it insufficient. All of it ultimately worthless. Now there are many, many people today who give an outward approval of Jesus. They may wear a cross around their neck. They may sing songs about Jesus. Back in the 60s, which Gasper would know, there's no one else here that was alive in the 60s. But back in the 60s, it was popular to sing about Jesus. They had what they called the Jesus movement. All kinds of pop songs written about Jesus. The Doobie Brothers. Anyone heard of the Doobie Brothers before? Gasper has them, and Carlo. The Doobie Brothers had a hit, Jesus is Just All Right With Me, playing it on the radio and on the charts. It was popular to sing about Jesus. There are those who attend church. They may perform acts of service for the church. But like Pilate, they're simply making a grand show of religion that has no meaning whatsoever. In the end, they simply will not risk hardship. They will go along with Jesus as long as it doesn't require anything of them. As soon as it requires something of them, then they turn and go the other way. It is merely an outward show for a mere season in order to gain either the favor of people, or perhaps they think in their mind they're gaining the favor of God. But all these religious people are on the road that leads to destruction. In the end, Pilate was most concerned about his own well-being, period. In spite of all these gestures towards Christ, he's an innocent man. What evil has he done? Will you not take Barabbas? And just over and over and over, Pilate was not willing to risk his own reputation. Verse 15 says, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now, the proper course of action was clear. Release Jesus. I mean, that's the only proper decision that could be made. Release Jesus. He knew the answer to his own question in verse 12. What shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews? I'll tell you what should be done with him. Release him. He's an innocent man. His question never should have been asked. The proper thing would have been the immediate release of this innocent man. Don't ask the people. He's the judge. He's the one that's trying Jesus. Release this innocent man. But Pilate feared men more than he feared God. John 19:12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, fearing the face of men rather than fearing God. Well, John 19, after he brings Jesus out, and we also read in verse 15 here of John of Mark 15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, we're reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Pilate should have acquitted him, but he feared the face of men. He denied Jesus in favor of the opinion of men. Christianity always has and always will demand something from us. It demands a heart and a desire to follow Christ alone. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, the last thing we can find with Pilate, it doesn't really say it here in Mark's Gospel. All we find here in Mark's Gospel, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Remember, Mark's Gospel is rapid fire. Mark's Gospel gives us a snapshot. Mark's Gospel focuses upon the large picture, often leaving out the details. But if we want to look more at the details, Pilate went through, and it's all about show for him. He went through all these gyrations in order to show favor to Christ, but to no end. And then finally, rather than doing the right thing and releasing Jesus, instead, he delivers him over to the crowd. Verse 15 again, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he released Barabbas and then handed Jesus over to be crucified. Well, in Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. What hypocrisy. Instead of doing the right thing, and he had the power to do so, he could have said, I release this man, I find no fault in him. Because after all, the ecclesiastical trial had taken place. And the only thing they could charge him with were things having to do with the Jewish religion. Blasphemy, declaring himself to be God. So then they bring him to Pilate. Trumped up charges, this man declares himself to be a king. Trumped up charges. Pilate should have said, I find nothing wrong with him. He did say that, but he wasn't willing to go against the crowd. And so he takes this bowl of water and he washes his hands before the people, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. To this day, the blood of Jesus is on Pilate's hands. And scrub as he will, and rub as he will, he cannot get that blood off of his hands. In fact, the people said, his blood be on us and upon our children. And it is. Well, all of these efforts to absolve ourselves of sin will come to naught. Human beings have a remarkable way of justifying their actions, and Pilate was just an example. Justifying their actions, I'm guilty. I've got nothing to do with this. This is your doing, not mine. I am innocent of this man's blood. And people do it all the time. I'm perfectly justified in my actions. I'm perfectly justified in what I do. If I'm doing it, it must be okay. And if it's okay, God must look at it as okay too. And in Pilate's eyes, he was okay. All was well, even though he is in hell tonight. Well, the crucifixion of Christ from beginning to end demonstrates the fullness of human depravity. Human depravity really knows no end. Human depravity is displayed before us in this passage. The chief priest, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, depraved. Pilate, depraved. Barabbas, depraved. The crowd, depraved. It simply points to the depravity of the human heart. And what a wretched choice we make. We will not have Jesus, and we will not follow Him. But glory to God for His grace and His mercy in enabling us to follow Him. He marvelously draws us to Himself with His loving arms. He embraces us as His own and enables us to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. So that as we see this scene before us, it reminds us that if God had not done a work of grace in our hearts, we'd be in the crowd and we would be shouting, crucify Him! You know, I talked at one of the workmen at the building yesterday morning, and it's hot. I mean, it's March isn't here anymore. There was a time in March I would go there and they'd have their coats on, and it's hot now, and some of them are working up in the attic. And he says, he came to me, he says, you know, hell can't be much worse. He said, I tell you, if we could take someone and take them to hell for 15 minutes, they would surely come back and flee to Christ. And I said, no, knowing the hardness of men's hearts, we still would not flee to Christ. It's not ultimately a fear of hell that causes us to flee to Christ. It's the grace of God. And so for us, here's Barabbas, no, we will not have him. Here's Christ, yes, we will have him. And take everything else away, we will have him. And it's a glorious choice and a glorious life lived in his presence. And may God enable us to continue to embrace him, fleeing from Barabbas. Barabbas is always there. This lawlessness, it's that which is contrary to holiness. Flee from Barabbas and continue to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would indeed help us as we consider the wretchedness of the human heart, and we still find remnants within our own bosom. There are times that we begin to seek the lawlessness of Barabbas. There are times, Father, that we look to his ways, the ways that despise rule. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to flee all appearance of evil. And help us, Father, to continue to look to Jesus, look to Christ, the glorious, the pure, the holy, full of majesty and splendor. Father, help us to look to Him. Father, we thank You now for the blessings of Your grace and the richness of Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.